Okay, I think we're good to go now. Psalm 19. While you're turning there, let me just say, this blue bulletin here, I really appreciate that, and I'll tell you why. I've been in a lot of churches, and I don't think I've ever seen a bulletin like this that represents the time that this represents. I just appreciate that, Pastor, because I know you put a lot of time in that, and it's a good thing there on the missionaries as well. But praise the Lord for that. Now, I want to talk to you this evening about, you've got a handout there. It's called God's Faithfulness to Missions. And I don't know whether you ever thought about it this way or not, but the scriptures declare that God's always faithful with mankind to bring them to knowledge about His existence. And so let's read Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll make some comments and help you fill in the outline there that you have. But Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Now watch this. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." That is the creation of God. Verse 4, "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." How many of you, when you're on your way to church or after you got here, looked over this way and saw the rainbow tonight? Anybody see it besides Barb and I? And I want you to know that when we observe the creations of God, it makes a declaration. It declares to us that God exists. And when we think about how that all of nature actually declares that there is a God, children know it. The heathen know it, and ordinary people all over the world know it. And I would go so far as to say this, that if somebody says they don't know it, then they've had it educated out of them. I happen to have the news on a little bit tonight, and I see that there's somewhere that some atheist group has taken exception to the fact that the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag says one nation under God. And anybody see that besides me today? And I thought we fought that battle 30, 40 years ago, as I recall, but I don't know, it must have surfaced again. But, you know, bumfuzzles me as to why, if an atheist believes there is no God, why didn't you just leave it alone, you know? But they seem like they have to try to impose their ridiculous beliefs on the rest of us. But we might say that God's working on behalf of mankind are efficacious. Now, that's just a big word that means that God always does His job. He never fails to do it. He always does it. We can count on it. And He never fails at that. Every moment of every day since creation, God, through His creation, through His created world, has shouted to man, "I am here! I am here!" And one of the things that we should look at here as we think about this is that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 31, but especially in verse 31, the first portion of that verse, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, I'm speaking to a group of people here tonight that have enough seniority that you will remember when the American space program started the manned flights into outer space, and remember when they took the first images, the first pictures of planet Earth and sent it back, of how gorgeous the Earth was and how unbelievably, it resembled a jewel in the middle of the blandness and the stark, almost boringness of the rest of space and compared with planet Earth. And the point is that God is good. But let's think, number one, first of all, about the faithfulness of God and fill this in. Let's talk about God's faithfulness for just a moment in His creation. Now, this is what we would call natural revelation or general revelation. And now let me just say up front that as wonderful as this is, because you'll see where I'm going with this here in just a moment, as wonderful as this natural or general revelation is, it's limited. And that is that it declares there is a God, but it does not tell us, doesn't tell anybody how to know that God. I don't know whether you caught it or not, but on the video that we looked at, you saw a man who was kneeled down beside a tree stump. Actually, the tree was about that big around. It was about so high. It had been carved into a very devilish, or we would call it a demonic-looking face, complete with horns about that long. And this man that was actually there, kneeled beside this, was an Evenki man from Arctic Siberia. And what happened is when we started Points North, and I figured that, boy, it'd be a good idea if we're going to try to have missionaries all around the top of the world, you know, the circumpolar part, it'd probably be a good idea if I knew what I was talking about. So I took off and went over there and went to all the countries that had an Arctic portion as part of their country. And went up to Siberia, stopped in southern Siberia to Kevin Jones's ministry in Krasnoyarsk, and picked up a Russian man who was pretty fluent in English, and he went as my interpreter up to the Arctic. And we flew in from one of the main towns. We flew into this little village called Hotanskoy Lake, and it was only a town of about 600 people. We flew in there on a helicopter, and it took us, you know, 600 people. I mean, you know, a couple of hours, you know, and I'd made the rounds, and I said, okay, I'm ready to get out of here. When's the next helicopter come? And they said, no, we'll have a helicopter in 2 weeks. We get two a month. And that was kind of took the wind out of my sails, because I figured, you know, I'd be there for a day at the most. Probably I figured, you know, there'd be another one come the next day. Not. And so I hired my interpreter, and I hired this little Evenki guide, him and his wife, to take us out on this Hotanskoy Lake. It's the second deepest lake in the world, and it was rumored, actually, that there was something like a Loch Ness monster that lived in this lake. I was actually wanting to meet the monster because I wanted to see something that could eat more than my interpreter could eat, because he was just a skinny little Russian guy who was eating everything in sight. I guess he saw this fat American and thought he was going to take advantage of me, and he did, but that's okay. But as we were traveling around on this lake, this man that you saw in the picture there, his name was Sergei, he took the boat to shore there, and we had been visiting different camps around, but this was a little bit different because I didn't see any cabins. Most of the cabins you can see from the shore, but I didn't see a cabin there, so we walked back about 50 meters or so, 50 yards or so from the shore, and we came to that tree stump that had been carved off. And I said to him, what is this? And I thought I knew what it was, but I wanted to hear it from him. And he said, this is an image that my grandfather and from there on back, my ancestors used to come here and to pray and to worship this image. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this, that these are people that live very close to the land. They live off of the land, actually. And they're reindeer herders by occupation, but they do a lot of other things on the land. They travel in all different, kind of conditions and so forth. And they observe every day of their lives. They observe nature. They observe God's creation. And I want you to know something, that even far off in those far off places, those isolated places where they hardly ever see somebody like me come along that has a Bible and can help them to understand what it says, that they've never seen any of that, but in their heart they know there's a God. And they will find something to worship, just like this guy's grandparents and ancestors knew that they needed to be worshiping something, and so they made this image, they carved this image, and that's what they worshiped, and that's what they prayed to. And so what I'm saying is this, that nature does declare there is a God, no question about that, but it does not tell the individual how to know that God. That takes another kind of revelation. Point B, then, is... and we'll talk about this. I'm trying to keep these all with a C, so I'm going to throw a word here at you. You might not be real familiar with, but God's faithfulness in the canon, C-A-N-O-N, not two N's there, just C-A-N-O-N. That's just a theological word that means the Scriptures. Okay, it's talking about the Bible and how we know that the Bible is the Word of God and so forth. And so this is called special revelation. And I want you to understand something with me tonight, that they must have the Scriptures in order to learn how to know God. The God that nature reveals exists. They must have the Scriptures in order to know how to know Him in a personal way. And the reason that's so, you know, we kind of know that, but in some ways it seems like we don't know it very well. Because here's a problem that I'm going to come back to at the end of the message tonight, and it's this, that did you know that tonight, right while we sit here, we all have Bibles, we probably have several Bibles. I counted up the Bibles I have in Ohio at my home there, that when I'm at home, that's my home base there, that's at my home church and so forth. And I've probably got 20 different Bibles there. And so the Word of God is easy for us Americans to come by, but it's not easy all around the world. As a matter of fact, did you know that tonight, right now, there are 3,000 people groups in the world that do not have the Bible in their language? And we think we're doing a good job with missions. I would submit to you that we perhaps have not done as good a job in our generation of reaching the world with the gospel as maybe what we think we're doing. But so we see God's faithfulness in the creation and in the canon. I believe this. I believe that God has faithfully inspired the Bible, that the very words of God are breathed. But I think that God went beyond that and did something other than that. Wouldn't it be silly for God to inspire His Word way back when the prophets and the holy men of God of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit? And does it make any sense to you that God would go to all of that trouble and then allow His Word to be lost? That just doesn't make sense. And the point is that I'm coming to is that not only did God inspire His Word, but He has preserved it for us to where we, down through the ages, have come through a proper family of Bibles that He has protected and preserved His Word through, to where tonight we have in our laps the very words of God. This isn't just the Word of God. These are the words of God. Hello. And that's an important distinction to make. And so we see that God has been faithful in creation. We see Him faithful with the Scriptures. We see Him faithful in calling. And I just got down here this note that God calls men in every generation to communicate the gospel, to take it to those who would be saved if they had the Scriptures. Now, we're not going to turn to it tonight, but I wanted you to think with me, if you would, about Acts chapter 10 tonight, Acts chapter 11, where there was a man by the name of Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier. He's a centurion, you remember? And that means that he was over 100 soldiers underneath him. But he was had a lot going for him. He was obviously recognized and well-liked. He'd proven himself probably in battle to achieve this rank that he had. And the Scripture says that he was a good man. He gave alms and so forth. He was trying to do right. He was trying to know what he knew to do. As a matter of fact, I'll put it this way. He knew that there was a God. Perhaps it was when he was out camping, maybe some night when it was raining or some evening, just like we saw tonight. He saw the rainbow in the sky, and it told him there was a God. Maybe it was some evening or some night that there he was out away from the city, and he was able to look up into the heavens on a clear night, a star-studded night, and there was the Milky Way galaxy and all of God's creation, and they declared to him that God exists. And he was doing the best that he could do to try to worship and try to serve that God. As a matter of fact, if you were watching the video tonight, you saw one particular picture there where there was those green lights up in the sky. And that's what scientists, of course, call the aurora borealis, what us common folks just call the northern lights. As a matter of fact, we're so far north you have to look south to see them. But I'm just kidding there. But if I don't know whether you've ever seen them or not, but I can tell you this, that when they are very, very vivid, they aren't just green like you saw there, but they can be all of the colors of the rainbow and just moving like a big curtain up in the sky being blown by the wind, just moving. Not very fast, but moving about. And I want you to know that Cornelius had observed something during his life somewhere, and he had come to the conclusion that there is a God, but he didn't know how to know that God. And so God, in His mercy, of course, sent him a heavenly visitor. An angel came down and he said, I want you to send men over to Joppa and inquire for one Simon Peter. He's lodged with Simon the Tanner over there, and you send men over there and he'll come and tell you how to get saved, is the long and short of what was said. Now, it's interesting to me to notice that here was a heavenly visitor, an angel, that told him what to do, how he could hear the gospel, but he didn't tell him the gospel. Did you ever wonder about that? Why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius how to get saved, and he could have taken care of it right there? You know, I think of Tony here tonight. Came all this way, walked all the way from Atlanta to get over here because there was somebody here who had been called to preach and knew the gospel message and was able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to Tony tonight, and he got saved. And there was Cornelius back in his day who was told to send over to Joppa and inquire for one Simon, and he'll come and tell you how to get saved. The long and the short of it is, you remember, that Simon didn't believe that the gospel was for Gentiles at that point. God had to send him a heavenly vision, you remember? And when he saw all of that, he came to the conclusion that he ought not to call that which God has made common or unclean. And so he interpreted the vision correctly, that he was supposed to go with this man into the home of a Gentile. You talk about prejudice, man. There it was, right there. But God showed him that he was not to hold this prejudice against people who were not Jewish people, but he was to give to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he went with them and entered into Cornelius' house and preached the gospel to them, they got saved. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? The point is this, that Cornelius knew there was a God, tried to do what he could, but he wasn't saved. If he had died, listen, the scripture says, and Cornelius waited from the time that he sent for over there to Joppa and until they got, till that entourage got back with Simon Peter to preach there. Cornelius waited, but listen to this. He waited as a lost man. And we ought to understand that had he died in that condition, he would have died and gone to a Christless eternity. He had died and gone to hell, even though he had an interest and he apparently had God's attention and God was bringing the gospel to him, but he was a lost man at that point. Now that's important to remember, because what it means is if we're to think about these 3,000 people groups all around the world that don't have a gospel, don't have a Bible, how are they to know? And listen, I'm here to tell you, somebody says, well, what about the heathen? Well, there's only one answer to that, and it's not a good answer. One of the fellows, we're redoing the DVD that you saw here because we need to take care of some issues, but we've got a testimony from a man. His name is Daryl Nashagalowak. You might have heard me speak about him in my prayer letters. We call him Lugga. I'm not sure why we call him Lugga, except he's about as wide as he is tall. That might be the reason. But he's a very intelligent Inuvi Alouette man, just as really smart as a whip. And he said to me one day after he got saved, it's kind of an interesting thing. You know, us missionaries do things maybe a little bit different. We can't just open the doors of a church and expect them to come in. We have to get out there and work with them in whatever it is that they're doing. And so as a result of that, I've been in a boat when they've been out whaling. I've been with them when they hunt. I've been with them when they fish. I've camped many nights in a tent at 40 below zero. And my wife can attest to that. If you don't believe me, ask her. She wouldn't lie to you. I might, but she won't. Just kidding. But the point is this, that one time I was home on furlough, and as a matter of fact, I believe it was this church. And brother, you might remember this. This church asked, what can we do that would help you win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I said, here's what I need. I said, I need a shotgun reloader, a mech loader. Anybody know what that is? Well, what it is you take spent shotgun shells, ones that have been shot off, empties, okay, hulls, and you reload them. You punch the primer out, put a new primer in, dump the powder in, dump the plastic wad in, dump the shot in, and close them back up again. And so I took one of those back up with me. This church helped me get that. And went back up there, and I loaded up a bunch of shells and put an advertisement in the Hudson Bay Company on the bulletin board. And I said, reloaded shotgun shells, half price from the price of new ones. And the guy that answered the ad was this Lugga guy. And he came to church. He came over to where we live. Excuse me. And I sold him some shotgun shells, and he went out and shot them off at geese, and brought back a load of geese, and come and bought more shells, and went out and shot them off, and come back and bought more shells, and went out and shot them off, and came back. to get more shells. And I said, man, I don't have any more. You took everything I have. I said, but I'll tell you what, if you have your empties, if you save your empties, he said, I did. I said, you come over tomorrow, and I said, I'll teach you how to load them. Now, there was a method to my madness, amen? Because long story made short, Lugga got saved as a result of just befriending him and being able to work with him and witness to him and talk to him about the Lord. And so he got saved, but I forget the story I was going to go with that now. Some things I hate about getting old. What was it? Oh, yeah, yeah. I don't know what that was about either, but anyhow. By the way, you folks that are older than I am, I've got a bone to pick with y'all. None of you ever told me that getting old hurt. I didn't know that. I just thought you just got old and died happy. I didn't know there was all this pain involved with it. Somebody should have told me. It would have been good, all right? But anyway, so there's this calling. God calls people. He's faithfully called people. Now, I could tell you about a story here, and I'm trying to get done here by 8 o'clock, but here's a story of a man in that same town where Lugga lived that I'm not going to explain it all to you, but just take it for what it's worth, that he had been seeking. He had gotten a Bible in his language, didn't know how to read. He taught himself how to read in what they call syllabic, which looks like hieroglyphics or some kind of Chinese stuff, you know. And he taught himself how to read, and he came to the part in the book of John where it says you must be born again, and he couldn't figure out what that meant. And for 49 years he tried to figure out and talk to everybody that ever came around that was religious, talked to the Catholic priest, the Anglican priest. None of them knew what it meant, or at least it didn't make sense to him, because the Catholic priest told him it's all about doing the rosary and the Eucharist and all of that, and he knew that that wasn't true. But for 49 years, and finally, because God called somebody, that happened to be me in that particular case, I was able to go there and see this man come to the Lord Jesus Christ before he died shortly thereafter of brain cancer. Now the point is this, that God is faithful in calling. And I have to believe this tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that where those 3,000 people groups on the face of the world live tonight, it is not God's fault that they are without the gospel, without the Bible tonight. It must be that he who has called somewhere, he has called somebody, then that somebody has not been faithful in answering the call of God. And you know, we try to give God his due, and we believe in the sovereignty of God, amen. We're not Calvinists, as far as I know, we're not Calvinists here, but we have to believe and conclude then that that mankind has a free will, and that much depends on what we do with that free will, whether or not we make the right decisions. To start, first of all, that you've decided to be saved. You decided to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got under conviction about your sin. The Holy Spirit of God did His work in your heart, and you came to the Lord Jesus Christ because you had a will that you exercised. Amen? Can I say this to you, that the same will that we have, each one of us have, has something to do with the calling of God. God calls us, but He doesn't force any individual to go to preach the gospel to the lost and dying. And so I would submit to you that the church, and I, when I say church, I'm talking about the local church, okay? That somehow we've missed the boat in not fielding missionaries. And let me ask you this. When's been the last time that you've prayed for your children or your grandchildren to get called to a mission field? Uh-oh. Now, Brother Forney, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling, haven't you? And the problem is that we want our kids and our grandkids to live right down the street in a long brick house so we can visit them lots, and they can visit us lots. But you see, God calls, and when we don't answer that call, there are dire consequences that must be paid. And then the next thing is, we'll hurry here, but God's work in communication. And by this I mean that God gifts people to be able to communicate the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And listen, it doesn't matter whether or not the preacher standing behind this pulpit here, or whether it's a lay person out on the street in the marketplace or whatever, or whether he's hand-loading shotgun shells, but the point is that we have to witness, we have to preach the Word of God to the lost and dying, because that's part of it. God's faithful in gifting us to communicate the gospel of Christ. The next thing is, letter E, is God's faithfulness in conviction. What I'm trying to say about that is that all of this is a moot point. Everything we've said above that is moot if the Holy Spirit does not come with conviction. You say, why is that, Brother Forney? Because, listen to me, nobody can be saved unless the Holy Spirit of God convicts them. But I want you to notice something, that His workings are efficacious. He always does His job. We don't always do ours. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they always do their job. They never fail to do it. And so we see that He's faithful in convicting them. Psalm 73:21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. And that word reins there means as an essential organ. Figuratively, the mind is an interior self, kidneys, reins, an innermost part, in other words. Acts 2:37. It says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so God always is faithful. Listen, God's faithful in His creation. He's faithful in the canon with the Scriptures. He's faithful in calling men. He's faithful in gifting them to be able to communicate the gospel. He's faithful in sending His Holy Spirit to bring conviction when they hear the Word of God preached. And then the last one is He's faithful in conversion. Now, Tony, Brother Tony, let me ask you a question tonight. You came in here today, you were lost. You lost your mother a couple months ago. You're headed for Miami to your brother's place. And the preacher sat down with you with a copy of the Word of God. And you cried out to God for Him to save you. Did He save you? You know what? God has never refused to save a person who has come by repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never has. What am I saying? I'm saying God's faithful. Amen? God's always faithful. God never... You know that God has never, not one single time, ever refused to save the lost sinner who came in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should remember, think of it this way, that since God is always faithful in declaring Himself in His creation, since He's always faithful in regards to the Scriptures or the canon, since He's always faithful to call men to go, since He's always faithful to anoint those who He calls, and since He is always faithful to send the Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon those, and He's always faithful to convert the sinner who comes by repentance and faith, why are there still 3,000 people groups without a Bible? I remember what it was I was going to tell you about Lugga. Lugga said to me after he got saved, he said, Brother Gary, he said, if this is all true, and he said, I believe it is, what happened to my ancestors that died and never heard this message? Well, there ain't no good answer for that. There's only one answer, and it ain't good. Excuse me, my English. But sometimes that's the word ain't just works better. Amen? You know what I'm saying? And I had to say to him, Lugga, let me tell you something. And I told him the story of Cornelius. And I said that somewhere along the line, somebody must have failed to bring the gospel to them. Somebody must have said no to God. Somebody must have said, I'll not do it. Somebody must have said, Lord, I hear Your calling, but I like it right here where I'm at. I like it right here in my comfort zone. And after all, there's plenty of lost people around here that I could witness to. And yet, they died and they went off into a Christless eternity without ever having heard the gospel. And I say to you that one day at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, we call it, that we're going to have to deal with that. You know why? Because His last command is going to be His first concern when He comes back. And so I wonder this evening, as we think about that, and we think of the awesome responsibility and of the huge challenges that we face in this generation. Now I'm told that we just recently passed the 7 billion mark in population of the world. And doesn't it seem to you like that this light here, Central Baptist Church in Orange Park, when you compare this and this group of people, doesn't it seem as though when you compare it to 7 billion people that this is pretty insignificant? But you know what? Little is much when God is in it. And I want you to understand with me tonight that you are making a difference. when I see the prayer, and I, you know, I appreciated Pastor's apology and almost not wanting to depart from the normal time that you spend in prayer for this list and for the missionaries and so forth on here. It causes me to take great heart in what you're doing here, because you all have had a huge impact through your witness and through your sending us, being a part of our sending and part of our support group. You have a part in those churches that are being formed and the people that have been saved, and the, just a couple of testimonies out of many testimonies. Can't put them all on there. But you all have had a part in that. And I appreciate that so much. But I wonder if you wouldn't add something to your prayer list. Let me just challenge you with this. If you would just add this to your prayer list, to begin to pray that somehow God would raise up some people that would be that would get themselves equipped to be able to translate the scriptures, and even in some cases perhaps to be able to form an alphabet and form a grammar for those, for some of those 3,000 people groups who don't have the Word of God. And just begin to pray that God would raise up somebody in these last dark days. Now listen to me very, very quickly, and I'm done. It's about 4 minutes after. I'm going to take one more minute. If you've been watching the news this week and the problem with Syria and the vote that the Congress is taking and what the president wants to do and so on and so forth, I'm not going to tell you what how you ought to feel about it, but here's what I know, that all of this is in the region of the Middle East there, of course, and the existence of Israel is at stake. God is not going to allow Israel to become a non-entity. Jesus Christ is going to come back. I believe He's coming soon. And it may be before this week is over, or before this night is over even. Who knows? But begin to pray that somehow these 3,000 people groups will be able to quickly get a missionary there, because the need is so great and they perish without the Word. God has always done His part. It is the frail human flesh, us folks, that have not carried our end of the situation. He'll not send an angel to do it, but He will hold us responsible for what we've done. Thank you so much for your kindness and your attention tonight. Thank you for your continued prayer for Barbara and I and for the Ministry of Points North. And thank you, Pastor, for all the information you supply, not just about the Forneys, but about all of the missionaries here that you support. A wonderful, wonderful prayer effort. And I really, really appreciate it. God bless you.